All right, tonight we're back in the book of 1 John. We've been journeying through this epistle, a little epistle of 1 John, near the end of the New Testament. And we finished a pretty lengthy study on the end of chapter 2, where we kind of broke the last, verse 19 through verse 28 up into a contrasting series of the spirit of truth versus the spirit of the lie. And remember we talked about how that is a conflict. You've got this spirit of the Lord, the spirit of truth. Over here, you've got Satan has his own spirit that is prevalent in the world. It is the spirit of the lie. And we talked about that. That's a conflict. Well, what we're going to see tonight is there are a couple other conflicts that John is going to bring out over the next, on into chapter 3, carrying them in. And we're going to discuss some of these as we go through. But from chapter 2, verse 18, where we read that passage about, you know, the Antichrist shall come, and even now there are many Antichrists in the world, and all the way on through the end of the chapter 4, or the middle of chapter 4, I should say, John is going to be bringing out different aspects about the truth versus the lie. The truth versus the lie. Now, we just finished, as I said, talking about the characteristics of the truth. There were three of them. Then there were three characteristics of the lie. But now John is going to make it more personal, and he's going to contrast the truth and the lie in a more intimate way. He actually next is going to talk about that the spirit of the truth has its own body of people. It has its own children that it has begotten through the Father. And the spirit of Satan, the spirit of the lie, also has its own children. And we're going to see the difference between the children of the truth, the children of God, versus the children of the devil. We'll bring these things out as we continue on. In other words, there's not only just a spirit that's influential in the world. We all recognize that spirit. It has existed for some time. It has continued for some time. And we see the spirit of truth throughout history. We see the continuation of evil, the continuation of that spirit surviving in our world. But there are groups or followers of each one of them that can be manifested, that can be differentiated in the world. And I tell you again, it's John is black and white. It's this or it's not this. You are either the child of God or you are the child of the devil. It's that simple. There's no in-between thing where, well, I'm working my way through trying to get God to accept me. And, you know, I kind of serve Satan a little bit here and there, and I'm kind of working on that God-serving thing. No, John just makes it very clear. Here's the children of God, and here's the children of the devil. He points it out very clearly. We'll see that tonight. So the spirit of truth has its children as well as the spirit of the lie. Now, as you look into the next several chapters here, I just want to kind of give you like a look ahead into where John is going to go. So we're going to spend just a couple minutes looking at, we've just finished the spirit of truth versus the spirit of the lie. But let's look at the different areas that now John is going to carry into. In chapter 2, verse number 29, at the end of the chapter, chapter 2, verse 29, through chapter 3, verse 10, I want to go ahead and look at one particular verse in this section. But John, in this particular section of about 11 verses, is going to show the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. Just look at verse 10, for example. It's the culminating, summarizing verse of this section in chapter 3, verse 10. He says, "In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil." Now, I don't see any in-between group there. John's just plain. Here's the children of God. Here's the children of the devil. "Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth his brother." And we're going to spend some time going from chapter 2, verse 29, and working our way into chapter 3, verse 10, to discuss the differentiation, between this group of the children of God and the children of the devil. Now, when John finishes this up, he's going to begin in verse number 11, showing a different contrast. In chapter 3, verse 11, all the way down to the end of that chapter in verse number 24, John is then going to show how the children of God and the children of the devil manifest their differences in the area of love and hatred. He's going to keep going back to the fact that those who love the brethren, because they are loved of God, and emphasizing the need of love there as a child of God, it's a distinguishing characteristic versus the hatred that is manifested at the hands of the children of the devil. I know we can even just glance around our world and see hatred for things that are right. We see hatred everywhere for things that are true. We see hatred for everything that is right, and a tolerance and a love for things that are wrong, for things that are liberal, for things that are against God's word. We see that so many times in our world. So this is what John is going to discuss here into the end of verse number 24 of chapter 3. And then the last thing he's going to talk about as far as the spirit of truth versus the spirit of the lie is in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. So hopefully one day, maybe it won't be 5 years from now, maybe just a couple years. I'm going to get there. Chapter 4, verse 6, we'll get there soon. But he's going to return to just the spirit of the truth and the spirit of the lie, and he's going to emphasize again in his summary statement on them that they are in an intense conflict. We have brought this out so many times throughout our study. There's the spirit of the truth. There's the spirit of the lie. Now we're going to see that there are the children of the truth. There are the children of the lie, and they are in intense struggle with each other. They are opposed to each other, and they are struggling together in this world. Now, these four areas of the truth versus the lie that John is discussing here. Again, here we're going to see that this intense conflict is existing. And as I said, John doesn't sugarcoat the truth. He isn't here to convince you that, you know, well, I know it looks like there's a conflict out there. And, you know, we talk about this battle stuff too much. We talk about this fighting too much. And, you know, people today really don't want to talk about that. They like to have the nice, feel-good, easy, non-emotional, where I feel good, emotional type messages and things like that. And, you know, Satan likes to make things better than they really are deep down. I know that we probably all at one time or another had to have taken medicine when we were a child that we really didn't like. I don't know about it, but today it seems like all the medicines taste good. My kids, and sometimes I'll give them some of that, I don't know, Dimetapp. Man, that stuff tastes pretty good. I don't know about you, but that grape flavor, boy, I like that. I said, man, I wish I was a kid again. Where was that when I was a kid? That stuff was good. I don't know what my mom gave me. I've heard of nightmares of castor oil and all that other stuff. I don't know what my mom gave me, but I just remember that big old silver spoon coming toward me and me shrinking. It's one of those things where you start screaming and crying before, you know, it's not even in your mouth yet, but you're still just screaming and crying because you know what's going to come. That terrible, horrible taste as you try to swallow down. The worst when we were kids was Robitussin. I don't know. Does that still taste bad to some of y'all kids out there? I don't know, but that stuff was disgusting. When we have a cough, mom's like, oh, you can get in the cough syrup. Or fill that spoon up with Robitussin, shove it in your mouth, and you're about to gag. It tasted so bad. We love to run over and just, you know, drink some sweet tea after that or throw some candy in our mouth, which probably completely ruined the effects of the medicine. I don't know. I'm not a doctor. But we like to kind of coat the bad taste of the medicine. Or, you know, I've heard of people, you know, the dog needs to take a pill. Maybe the dog's got a sickness. So they take the medicine for the dog and they shove it into some little treat or a piece of bread and the dog scarfs it down, you know. He didn't even know what hit him. He didn't even know he had medicine. We tricked him, you know. The Mary Poppins mentality, what does Mary Poppins say? Spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down, you know, that old mentality. Sure, that's great for physical things, and we all love sugar until we become diabetic. But, you know, it works good, that mentality in our physical world. You know, oh, the spoonful of sugar, it's great. It makes things taste better. You know, I remember being a kid. One day I'm probably going to have diabetes too because I couldn't eat cereal without about dumping half the cup of sugar on this. Mike, do you know what I'm talking about? Is that why you're still hyper to this day? I guess so. But I used to put, you know, mom would have cornflakes or something. I mean, cornflakes are bland. I don't know about you, but... So I'd take a whole bunch of sugar, then I'd eat the cornflakes, and then what's left on the bottom? Oh, it's like a river of sugar milk, I'm telling you. That's great. We loved it. It was wonderful. And that's fine on the physical level. But when we start talking about the spiritual world, the devil does the same thing to us. He sugarcoats things. He takes the bad taste out of the lie. And we don't even know that the spirit of the lie is right here because Satan is so slick at covering up that lie. You know, you taste what the devil gives you, or you taste the spirit of that lie, and oh, it seems so good when it goes down and you get this warm, fuzzy, emotional feeling, so to speak, about it. But the whole time, what is it? It is still a lie. It's still a lie. Now, you can make it taste better, you can make it look better, but it is still a lie. I mean, pastors mentioned so many times, you can take a pig and you can dress the pig up and put the bow on it, maybe put a little dress on it, put some pure perfume on it, and it's a beautiful looking pig, but what is it? It's still a pig. Satan sugarcoats the lie, but it is still the lie. Now, here, John is telling us the difference between the truth and the lie. And in our days of weakening sin, we weaken sin. We hide the consequences of sin, so everyone gets this warm emotional feeling without seeing the end result of that sin. And that is what the spirit of the lie is doing in our world today. That's Satan's goal, to trick you into thinking that that's not really sin. This isn't a lie. This isn't sin. This is right. This is what you need to do, just like he did with Eve back in the garden. I shared a message in chapel with the young people a few weeks ago called "The Grass is Always Greener on the Other Side." It's like Satan takes that can of spray paint, that green stuff, Roger was telling me. He said that they had this big drought in Colorado, was it? That the drought was so bad, people were paying for these companies to come in and literally spray paint their grass. So he said there was pictures of subdivisions of just brown, 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 green, brown, brown, brown. But it's still what? Dead grass. And Satan loves to kind of cover things up. You know, I've been a painter. I told the young people this example before. I painted for years. And, you know, if the homeowner said, just paint it, I don't care, then we painted it. And it sure felt terrible painting over rotten wood. But sometimes people like to save money. But is the wood, and it looks better for a couple months. I painted over the rotten wood. And it may look good for a month or two, but what's going to happen? Paint's going to fall off, and you're going to see that rottenness again. That's exactly the way, you give the lie enough time, and you confront the lie long enough with the truth, and God will give you the discernment to see, yeah, the paint fell off. That's the lie. That's rottenness. I shared some verses with the young people in that chapel message. You know these. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man. Well, that looks good over here. That grass is green. That's not really a lie. That looks really good. But what the end thereof are what? The ways of death. We don't see the death that's at the end. We see the pretty little picture here. Or chapter 23, verse 29 through 32 of Proverbs talks about the strong drink and those that don't see the, they don't look in the drink and see the consequences. And it says, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Satan loves to hide that consequence. He hides that sting. He doesn't want you to know that this is the reality of the lie. He wants you to accept it. You know, you have to get rid of the rotten. You have to recognize the rotten so that the rottenness doesn't continue. You know, Satan doesn't want you to see that this is dead grass or that this is rotten wood or that this is the lie. He's looking, hey, look, it's got a fresh coat of paint. This is wonderful. This is great. I remember I painted Aunt Carolyn's house, and we knew a couple pieces of wood were rotten. And so we kind of covered them until we can get somebody to fix them. And she had it replaced, and boy, it looks great now, you know. You don't just kind of paint over rotten wood, but you got to know, I got to fix that one day or it's going to mess up. And she had some guys out there, and it looks wonderful there now. Looks beautiful on that dormer. She has some nice unrotten wood out there now. You've got to get rid of it. It's going to continue to decay and rot and get worse and worse and even sometimes spread. And this is the reality of where we are. Satan does not want you to know tonight, Christian, that you are in a conflict against the spirit of the lie. And he doesn't want you to know it, and he's convinced you that it doesn't exist by hiding the lie. By hiding, we're not really in a battle over here, you know. You know, you can hear maybe countries that are doing genocide and things like that, and they're trying to cover up all the things. Oh, we're not really doing that, you know. We aren't fighting this other nation. We aren't doing these things. And people get convinced of those things. But you can ignore the lie. You can try to pretend it doesn't exist, but that does not erase the reality of the conflict that we are in. I tell you, just listen to any current maybe church channel or, you know, religious programming that's on the television. The other day, I was just flipping around a little bit. Sometimes I go up for those religious channels and stuff. Sometimes I get it's a little fun sometimes. I don't know. There's some interesting people on there. But the emphasis and focus on the majority of those programs is positive, isn't it? You ever noticed them? It's positive. It always focuses on the fact that everything's going to work out. Everything's wonderful. There may be some difficulties, but it's going to lead to wonderful things. Just kind of be passe and meander your way through life, and it's just all going to work out one day for your benefit. Now, I know something, that things will work out for good, but to who? To them that love God. And we want things to work out, but we don't want to have the loving God part. Because that means I have to give up the things that my sin and things like that. I don't want to talk about that. We don't want to discuss the sin. We don't want to discuss the lie. We just want to talk about the good. I was listening actually to a little bit of Joel Osteen. He's one of my favorite to watch a little bit sometimes. I mean, not in a good way. It cracks me up. It's the plastered smile of... Of course, I guess I'm jealous because I don't have hair and he does. I don't know what it is. But it was an interesting message because he preached on the yeses of God. And I thought, I wonder where he's going to go with this. And I began to listen a little bit. And you know what was interesting? All the yeses and the things that he emphasized were purely physical. He said things over and over again like, you may have gotten the no from the doctor. You may have gotten the no on your loan for your house. You may have gotten the no on your promotion, but God's here and he's going to give you a yes in your future. And it was all about my job, my loan, my money, and all the things that I have. So people are just, this is wonderful. Why? Because I've got this emotional, great feeling that things are working out wonderful for me. And it's this overwhelming positive attitude that has caused us, sadly, to ignore a reality that we are in a battle. Now, I'm not against you know, sure, you want to try to maintain positive attitudes and look to the Lord. That's where we get our positive attitudes, isn't it? We don't get our positive attitudes from the world and the economy and all the things managed. We look to the Word of God, and I tell you what, I've got hope. I am happy when I go through difficult times, when you see what the Lord has promised He's going to do for you. Yeah, take joy in the Lord. Be happy in Him. Take hope in Him. But the emphasis is on, oh, everything's just going to be wonderful and great, and you don't have to worry about fighting or nothing like that, and Satan is sitting back happy. Because we have been convinced that everything is just wonderful. And we've got to realize, John's bringing it out, we are in a conflict. If we've been born again, we're the child of God. And there is a world of the children of the devil, as chapter 3, verse 10 pointed out. And the children of the devil and the spirit of the lie is powered by Satan. And what does Satan want to do? You think Satan is happy and just, well, Christ, I'll let you just have what you want and I'll just be over here, just leave. No, Satan wants to overtake. He's foolish enough to believe that he can still gain the victory over Christ, who has already defeated Satan at the cross. But he still thinks the victory can be his. Well, this is the direction that John's going to go in through the rest of the book here, or the rest of the next chapter and part of chapter 4, continuing to talk about this conflict. And again, this isn't a popular topic today. We don't want to talk about fighting. We don't want to talk about having to take a stand. We don't want to talk about having to confront something and deal with something and uncover that spirit of the lie. But that's what the Lord has called us to do as His children. So tonight, I want us to begin to look at the next section here discussing the truth and the lie. We've looked at the characteristics of each, but now beginning in verse number 29 of chapter 2, turn there in the book of 1 John, chapter 2, verse 29, John will draw the line now between the children of the truth and the children of the lie. Again, this categorizes, just that one statement categorizes what John said. Here's the children of God, here's the children of the devil. We have put things into categories, and that is not politically correct in our day. It's offensive. It's hateful. It should be illegal to do those type of things. You can't go against someone's rights, and you're restraining his rights by putting him in a category, and we hear all that talk today. But it must be known, there are some that are the children of God. There are some that are the children of the devil, as John says here in chapter 3, verse 10. But anyway, back into verse number 28 and 29, John is beginning to transition into this conflict and this discussion. He starts in verse 28. Remember this passage. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. And then it's almost as if there's a silent, well, how is that going to happen? How are we going to be able to be confident when the Lord returns? How will we be able to abide in Him? Well, John's going to continue to give us that answer. Verse 29, if ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness, here's the key, is born of Him. Let's continue reading into chapter 3. It just flows naturally. Behold. Remember, he's talking about being born. Now, if someone is, my wife and I have had four boys. They are my children. My wife birthed those boys. They are born of us. They are our children. John is transitioning into this. You are born of God, which means you are what? The child of God. And he's going to carry this directly into chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. I tell you, I read that and I think of an old course that said that. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Right there is a difference. There's the sons of God here. There's the world over here. They don't know anything about God and His sons. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Now here's where he goes back to chapter 2, verse 28, you know, having confidence when he appears and not being ashamed at his coming. Look at this in verse 2. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. How will you abide? How will you be confident in his coming? How will you not be ashamed at his coming? Because you are, and you know you are, the Son of God. Let's pray quickly. Father, bless us now as we look into this new context. I thank you for the study that we've had so far in this book. And just open up, Lord, the last few minutes that we have here to understand verse 29 of this passage, the wonderful and great privilege we have to be called the sons of God. We thank you and praise you now in Christ's name. Amen. Now, simply in this one phrase of how do you have the confidence, it's wrapped up the entirety. You must be born again. It recalls back to John's account of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. When Christ told Nicodemus, what was the need that Nicodemus had? Yes, he was in the Sanhedrin. He knew. He was a doctor. He was educated. He knew all these great things. But what did he need? He must be born again. This phrase wraps up the idea of being a child of God, which John is now discussing. Let's look at verse 29 together, and hopefully we'll get through this verse tonight. John, again, brings out one of the things that we've talked about quite frequently. When you are born again, when you are in Christ, when you have the Spirit of truth, there are so many things that you confidently know. There are so many things that you are assured of. I tell you, that's the one thing that has stood out to me as I've read through this book and read through the passages several times, that so many times John says, you know, you're assured. You can be confident. Remember, just a few verses ago, we talked about, in verse number 26, that guarantee of eternal life. When you're in Christ, you know you have it as a possession. In verse 21, he talked about you know the truth. You know the Father, even back in verses 13 and 14 of the chapter. You can know some things as a believer. And it's a common theme in John. And now in verse number 29, there's another no. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now I want you to notice, first of all, that there are two times that the word know is mentioned in this verse. K-N-O-W in the English. The word know, knowledge as we think of it. Each one of the mentions of this word in the Greek is a different word for knowledge, and I want to bring that out tonight quickly. The first know in verse number 29 that says, if ye know, is the word oida. Oida in the Greek, and it means that I know something absolutely. I know something as a fact. I confidently know it. It is a fact that Jesus Christ is righteous. Knowledge of this fact, it's mine. I possess that knowledge, you know, and It's something that many times as believers and just as a person in general, there are some things that, you know absolutely because God said it. Now, I know that doesn't really jive with what our world likes to believe and, you know, all the different theories we have about Big Bang and evolution and all this other stuff. They don't know. And that scares man, human man. That scares him that he doesn't know something. Well, as believers, we know things. Why? Because God's told us. He's revealed some things to us, and because of that, I know God created the world. I know God exists. I know God sent His Son. And there are some things that I can absolutely know. And so the fact that Jesus Christ is righteous, it is the knowledge of this fact is a call for you and me and believers to show this fact openly in our living. You know, a believer knows that Christ is righteous. Don't you know that as a believer? You have to know that if you're a believer. Because you're believing and trusting in one who is righteous. If he wasn't righteous, there's no way that we would be accepted before the Father. So me believing, I know that he is righteous because I believe that I'm accepted of God because he is righteous. And his righteousness is all that God will accept. So a believer knows that Christ is righteous. He's in full harmony with what is just, with what is right, with what is right in conduct and character, and with what conforms to God's standards of holiness. And Christ, of course, is the only one that conforms to that standard. He's completely righteous. And this is the righteousness we are given. We know that Christ is righteous because he is the only one that can offer acceptable righteousness to the Father. And we absolutely know that he is righteous. And since we know this fact, John moves on to say another phrase next. We know absolutely he is righteous. Now notice another time the word know is mentioned. Ye know, this is the word gnosko, which means that I know something experientially. Since Christ is righteous, I know through experience that those who are doing righteousness in their daily practice, they do so because of the fact that they are born of one who is righteous. It's almost as if John is saying, if you're not born of one who is righteous, there is no way you can do righteousness. How do we as believers, how are we able to do anything righteous, to do anything accepted of God, to do anything that is good? It's because of the fact that that we are the children of one who is righteous. We know He is, and therefore we are then able to do righteousness because we're born of Him. The main thought that John is emphasizing here is this new idea of being born again. This is the crucial key to the entire verse here, that it's you're born of Him, therefore the righteousness flows. Now, throughout the rest of the book, and you know, even in the writings of John, you talk about the Gospel of John, that born again, and is mentioned so many times. And now in this book, just listen to these verses. Chapter 2, verse 29 is born of Him. Look down in chapter 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God, at the end of the verse, because he is born of God. Into chapter 4, verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Chapter 5, verse 1. Look near the end of that verse, about midway through. Well, it says, whosoever, we'll just read the whole verse. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Then in verse 2, he talks about being children of God and continues that theme on. Look in chapter 5, verse number 4. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And then finally in verse number 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Think about how many times there's at least five or six times that born again is mentioned. That doesn't even include the different times that John's going to talk about being a child or being a son of God. This is going to be a theme now, a frequent thing that John is going to return to throughout the rest of his epistle. Ye must be born again in a spiritual way, in a way that is not physical as we typically would think, as Nicodemus initially tried to think as well. A commentator, Marshall, wrote this, "The thought is that believers stand in a new relationship to God." When you are born again, you are in a new relationship to God, and it is similar to that of a child and a father. And the metaphor of being, you know, like it's an earthly metaphor, yes, fathers with children. That same metaphor is used of God when He births spiritually. And now it's expressed in the terms here with Christians. Christians have received new life from God by a creative act comparable with physical begetting. The point of the metaphor is rather to indicate that spiritual life comes from God. Spiritual life comes from God through the agency of the Word and the Spirit. The Christian, here's another important point, the Christian then is placed in the same relationship to God as is occupied by Jesus. Now that is something that just you don't really understand spiritually. That God the Father would desire us to be His sons. To be in the same relationship that He has with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He wants us to be in Him. Father and Son. He is the Son, of course. Now, we're not undermining that fact at all. He is the Son. But we are sons. We are children. And God has privileged us to have that position. In this verse here, in verse number 29, even the word born there is a perfect participle in the Greek, which means it's a past completed action that has continual present results. Now think about what that means. Because of a past action of being born again, that position continues. God didn't decide, well, I'm going to adopt you as a son, and then later on I'm going to change my mind and I don't want to adopt you anymore. I've heard of stories of that, of parents before that have adopted children and then didn't like the way it worked out, so they kind of unadopted them or gave them back or things like that to the agencies and things. God isn't like that with us. He has begotten us. He has birthed us spiritually through the Word and through the Holy Spirit, and we go through the process or this thing of the new birth, this action where God has made us a spiritual life. It's not physical. It's a new spiritual life. And because of that, now we continue to have this relationship. God doesn't change His mind about it, but we are now His sons. And this indication here, the present indication of the past completed work is a reality that there's righteousness that's being continued here. The present active part of our life as a child of God, what is it? It is righteousness. The present active participle, as one commentator wrote, denotes habit of life. Habit of life. The prevailing principle of your life. What's the prevailing principle of your life tonight? It's not just a single action, but a succession of acts that make up the life. Boy, how guilty we are of, well, I did my one good deed here, and I can kind of coast for a while now. The Christian life, a true believer, it's a prevailing principle that because I'm born of one who is righteous, I want to perform as part of my life that which is righteous. The righteousness is what characterizes God the Father. It's passed to His children as a family characteristic. And this lifestyle of righteousness does not produce the new birth, but is the visible evidence that we are born of Him. The visible evidence that we are born of Him. You know, we also know that, you know, even unrighteous people, they perform good deeds, don't they, at times? You know, an unsaved man can be a good moral man. He can be faithful to his family and to his wife and all those things. But does that what brings him to the new birth? Or as his life as a whole, what is the commentary? That's what John is getting at. Your life as a whole tonight, are you professing Christ? Do you profess to be a believer? What is your life as a whole? Is it righteousness or is it unrighteousness? What do you love and desire to do? Is it unrighteous things? Or is it that which God has called us to do in righteousness? Again, the emphasis is on the entire pattern, the consistency of the life. Is it focused on the righteousness? Sin, you know, it's like we saw in verse number 1 of this chapter. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. But if you do sin, in other words, that you don't sin in the present tense. We don't want to continually be in this habitual pattern of sin. But we do know that we will have times of sin, but it's not the habit of our life. That is what being a child of God is. Sin is no longer the habit. Sin is not the principle. Sin doesn't drive and direct the things that I do. Now it is the righteousness of God, my Father, and His Son whom I am in. If you are serving your righteous God through works of righteousness that naturally flow from you, naturally flow, it's not something that we have to force. All right, let's see, I got to get up today, and I'm going to go to the Christian school, so I've got to really act righteous today so they don't think I'm unrighteous. No, that's not it at all. It's a righteousness that naturally, I have a Father that has accepted me. And I want to please and serve Him. I want to have the righteousness as the evidence and the theme in my life that others can see as well. The fact that you are born again is the sign to all that see your life. It's the sign. The righteousness is the sign to those that see your life that you're a member of the family of God. This new birth means that we are the children of the One who has begotten us. That is God through His Spirit, of course. And this is now the conflict that John is going to lead us into. We are the children of who? The One who begat us. The Father. God the Father. We are the children of God, and therefore we are the children of the truth, and we are opposite to the children of the spirit of the lie. And as these next 10 verses here, we've already kind of introduced them on down into verse number 10. Chapter 3, we read verses 1 through 4. And I want us to continue reading as we close tonight. We're just about done with our time here. We read up through verse 4, and we noticed the different times that sons of God is mentioned. Read with me now through verse 10 and just think about the contrast between the children of God, the children of the devil. Let's read, pick up in verse number 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He, who is the He, it's our Father, is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Where did it come from? Who is the Father here? It's the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. The devil thinks he can have the victory, but obviously he cannot. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. We'll discuss that when we get there. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. I hope that as we enter the next study here, that we're going to see the great and wondrous privilege that we have to be the sons of God. To be the sons of God. Is righteousness the pattern of our life? Now, I'm not talking again about something that's forced or some rigid machinery that we force righteousness to come out and we do all these acts and things, but it's a natural result of being in a new family. I'm now with Him. If you really have to work at it and force yourself to do this righteousness, then you're probably not born again. But the new birth, being a child of God, brings you to a place of conforming to Christ in which you love to do what you ought to do. You love to do what is right. Boy, that's the new heart that God gives you. You know, a sinner and a little boy, for example, growing up, you know, and you just do what's wrong all the time. It seems like I was always in trouble when I was a boy. And it's when the Lord changes your heart, all of a sudden it's, you know what, I didn't like to do that before. I love to sin now, but I don't want to disappoint my parents now. I don't want to disrespect my mom and dad. I mean, that's something that a little kid would think, you know. But I remember thinking that, or the changes that come. God changes your heart. And now you love to do what you ought to do. You love to please your Father because He took you out of this terrible family situation of sin and He promoted you here, just put you there, just solely out of His grace. And you therefore love to do what you ought to do, what is right before a holy God. Father, I thank You that You've called us, that You have given us that title, that You've put us in that position to be the sons of God. Lord, we're not deserving of that in the least. But we thank You that You love us. And what a great manifestation, as this passage has said, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Father, I pray that righteousness is not something that we try to work at. We work really hard to be righteous and we work really hard to do what is right. Lord, if You change our heart, it would be natural. Lord, be with young people that are struggling with that. Lord, they need to come to Christ. They need to be born again. That new birth that regenerates, that new birth that gives spiritual life where we love and desire to serve a holy God. Lord, do that work for those perhaps tonight that don't know You. For us as believers, Lord, we just continue to praise Your name. Continue, Lord, to guide and direct our steps, that our examples would be righteousness, Lord, that we would be consistent in the principles and patterns of our lives as well. Lord, now go with us as we go our ways tonight and bless us each one in Christ's name. Amen.